Hi everyone, and welcome especially to those who are new with us tonight. Nice to have you here as well. And as I said last time, it really is a great, well, I think it's a great choice. You chose to be with us. Huge effort for those who drove down and drove back from Lonnie. I really appreciate you guys going to the effort to be with us. And I'm sure you feel it's been worth your time doing so. It's great to have you here. We would love this not to be the last thing for you, you know, but for this to be the beginning. Those of you in Launceston, you have your program of small groups and teaching and training throughout the year. We'll be some of us driving up. You can join us to have a conference in the middle of the year with Launceston people. So we could go onto their turf later on in the year as well, the mid-year conference. So, love, whether you're in Launceston or in Hobart, don't make this the last thing. In the first place, don't make this the last launch conference. We've got one same time, same bat time, same bat channel next year. In 2026, with guest preacher from Sydney University, the preacher there coming down, Rowan Kemp. And so if you enjoyed this year, come next year. If you enjoy tonight and you're just Wednesday only, maybe you can come for two nights next year. If you've just come for the night, I'll tell you what, you've missed out on great stuff during the day. And if you can make the time and plan ahead to come during the day, you'll be really glad that you did, because there's a whole lot of extra stuff, extra time, learning, social time, small group discussions. It all rounds out the themes and the ideas. Events like this happen all around the country with uni students and young adults, and dozens and dozens and hundreds of people carve out the time and benefit greatly from setting aside the time to do that. So, looking ahead, come for two nights. If you came for one this year, come for the whole thing next year. But you don't have to wait till next year. There's stuff happening in Lonnie, stuff happening in Hobart. If you like paper flyers to stick on your notice board or your fridge, we'll have some of those hanging around afterwards. That tells you about the Hobart events. But a couple of ones we really want to encourage you, especially to make time for, is we've got two big special events. We'll hear about this at the end of the night too. One at the start of April with a visitor, Michael Jensen, who has often done a lot of talking about Christianity, even like on ABC TV, on various kind of talk shows and stuff, written for the newspapers, both Christian stuff as well as for like secular, you know, papers and stuff. He's really thoughtful. He's not just a simplistic, here's the Christian view of politics, but instead he's a first principles person, saying how should your Christian thoughtfulness have an impact on the way you think about life. He's going to be speaking on that question, church and state, religion and public sphere in April. So that's, I hate for you to miss out on that, Tuesday the 8th of April. And then in August we've got a guest preacher, Rory Shiner, who is a similar kind of character, leads a church, but also is involved in a lot of kind of discussions, debates, communicating, writing, podcasting, all that kind of stuff. And is able to bridge that gap both from the Christian world and the wider world. And he's going to be speaking about something along the lines of suffering, success, self-control, reflecting on the differences and similarities between Jesus and the Stoic philosophers that a lot of people are rediscovering in the 21st century. Those are two great events here in Hobart, well worth. And before we get into the sermon, just want to do a little quick little workshop thing with you about how you hack diaries. I know this is kind of the obvious, but you need to say the obvious. Common sense isn't that common. So let's workshop a little bit of a decision tree here. Here's the awesome. So you're at the awesome. Somehow you've managed to get here. That's great. You know, so well done. You've already done this decision tree before, but just because you've done it this time, you may not do it next time. What if in the way of the awesome is casual job, where they can fire you whenever they want, they can treat you the way staff treat casual workers. Guess what goes along with being a casual worker? You can roster your time off. So let's say you usually work at the time the awesome is on. What you do is you roster yourself off and say to the boss, I can't work on that night now. What the boss does then is say, call you in at the last minute and says, we really need you to come in because idiot, cancelled. So we need you. And then what you say is, here you go, you might want to write this one down. I can't. Because you can't. You know why? Because of the awesome. You don't need to say it's because of the awesome. You just say, I can't. Can you please? I can't. Why not? I just can't. There you go. So that's how you work with casual work. Let's say it's impossible commitment. So it's Omar's 70th. it's your anniversary, your boyfriend or girlfriend, or the big game. What do you do then? Well, you can't make it awesome that time. I get it. Sometimes, awesome can't happen. That's all right. We can't always do awesome. It'll be awesome later. Can't do all the awesome. We get it. Here's another one though. What about if it's like regular thing? Regular thing is church small group. Regular thing is I usually hang out with my siblings and we watch the show we like. That's nice. But you know what? The awesome is irregular. So what you could do is every now and then cancel the regular thing. I know it's messing with the routine, but it's worth it for the awesome. So I guess that's one of the things I'd be encouraging you guys to think through, is often we miss out on the awesome because of things, sometimes they're impossible, we can't get out of it, but sometimes if we just roster off work and stand our ground, if we postpone the regular thing, or even say to brother, sister, or church small group, hey, why don't we all cancel together and go en masse to the awesome? Then you get both and. You both get your regular thing, sort of, but it's regular on location at the awesome. So I guess that's the thing I'd be encouraging you guys to think about through the year. And one of the great tools that helps you with that is a calendar, because that can plan your head to it caught by surprise. If there's something you really want to do, put it in your paper or your phone or whatever, make sure you catch it, and then plan ahead. So say, can't do the regular thing, can't work that week. I guess one final one is last minute cool idea. So you're going to go to the awesome, you took time off work, you postponed the regular thing, it's not an impossible commitment, last minute cool thing comes up. Buddy says, old mate says, hey, guess what? We're doing last minute cool thing. Want to come? Nick's excited. But then hang on, you go, hang on, if I miss out on the awesome that I said I'd do for the last minute cool thing, you know what I mean? I'm being that guy. Nick, don't be that guy. It's all right, there'll be other cool things. You say, that sounds cool. Tell me next time, but I can't this time because I've already planned to go do the awesome. That's how fun works, right? So I guess this is the thing that, you know how sometimes they say this is why we can't have nice things? Have you heard that saying? A nice thing for Hobart or for Launceston is stuff like this, where Christian young adults and their mates who aren't Christians or open to Christianity or whatever get together in a huge group. You know, this could even be twice this size with others we could invite along. Why can't we have nice things? Because we just don't planning to make it happen. But you have. And it's so awesome that you have. And so we get to do tonight together. So thank you for making it to be awesome. I'm glad to be here. Let's get into some Bible now. Enough decision trees on the awesome. Billy, can you wipe that away now? That's a terrible diagram. By the way, just quickly, Andy said MTS a couple of times. That's just a term for kind of like a paid ministry traineeship. So it's just someone who wants to explore if they have gifts to work full-time as a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist. So you can get an MTS, a ministry training strategy apprenticeship. Cool. I'll pray and we'll dive into our sermon for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together to pray, to sing, to hang out, to eat, to listen to your word and think about it deeply, its implications for our lives, for our world. Thank you for the way that as we read your word, we get to know more of your word. And as we know more of your word, we pull out even more treasures and riches from it. And we pray that can be true for us tonight as well. Help us to think and hear discerningly and alert and well. Help us hear receiving your word with reverent trust and joy. Help me speak clearly, boldly, where your word needs to be proclaimed, and use this time together to change our lives for the better and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ is Christianity in a very real sense. He's not just the teacher of Christianity. We call it Christianity because the first teacher of Christian ideas was a guy called Christ. First name Jesus, last name Christ. It's not just that he was like the first one who started it, but actually it's Christianity because it is actually Christianity. It's not just he came up with these cool ideas. He is the cool idea. Jesus, believe in him. Yeah. The most important thing about Christianity is what God does for us and how we respond to what God does in us. The most important thing in life, isn't it? Is how we respond to God in Jesus. Because the most important thing there is, who gives life to everything else and meaning and purpose to everything else, is God, right? You build your life on the most foundationally important things, the most foundational element of the pyramid of needs, is to find meaning and life in your Creator. You can learn theology, biblical history, spiritual virtues and practices. You can learn personal ethics, political values, ministry skills and visions through doing an MTS traineeship. You can do all that. But first of all, you've got to be the same. You've got to start with, who is God and what has he done for me in Jesus? Start there. That's the first thing. It would be just a disaster to sort of charge ahead with all this knowledge about Christian theology and all these abilities to sort of do things like music in church or learn how to write and preach a sermon or whatever, and not to be really clear, not just in your head, but also in your heart, on who is God and what has he done for me in Jesus, to really own that, love that, trust that, say that. Do I know God? Do I trust Jesus? Do I? Do you? Do I know Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Do I? Do I know what it is to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ? Is the God who is there the God of my life? We've been across this conference in the evenings and during the daytimes looking at the theme of the kingdom of God. The daytimes we've done some theology seminars going across the Bible. That was the timeline that Billy was raising before. Thinking about how we see the unfolding of God's saving rule across the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And tonight we're thinking of the king of that kingdom. Question: when was the last time you thought about the majesty of Jesus? Jesus is the mighty, mighty king. When was the last time you pondered the kingliness, the regal nature, the glory and lordship of Jesus? That's what we're thinking at tonight. Who is this king of the kingdom and how should we respond to him, Jesus Christ? Well, four things. The first one, awe. That's where we get awesome from. We're talking about the awesome before. That's kind of changed meaning in that everyday sense of the word, right? Awesome, it just means really good. But it originally means awesome, something that fills me with awe, that fills me with being an overwhelmed, astonished, weighty response. That when I think about who Jesus is, how do I respond to Jesus, the King of the Kingdom? Gasp! When I really get just a sense of who he is. With a weighty surprise, with an astonishment, with maybe even you could say a kind of fear and trembling. In addition to all the things there are in life and the world, there is at the bottom of it all, above it all, the center of it all, one God, true and living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, everything seen and unseen, every throne and power and rule and dominion and spirit. That's what we see here, didn't we, in this reading we had from Colossians. All things were created in him, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Colossians 1, verse 16. Every creature, every being, every angel, every ocean, depth and mountain height, every planet and star and so on. The one who was before everything else, who created everything out of nothing, who created space and time and being and life, who is the ground of all that is, true and right and beautiful. Wow! Extraordinary! Yeah? That's what we're dealing with Jesus. Jesus is God, the Son, become a human being. Before he was born in the manger, he was God the Son, the image of the invisible God. firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things created by him, for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. In everything he has the supremacy, in verse 18. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and to reconcile in him all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That is awesome in the original sense of the word. First aspect of a proper response to God is worshipful, perhaps even silent, awe. This is the one true and living God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all-powerful, omnipotent is a way of saying all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient is a way of saying all-knowing. Some people add to that omnipresent. I'm not really quite sure what omnipresent adds. If you're all-powerful, so can do anything anywhere, and all-knowing, know everything everywhere, well, that kind of is what omnipresent would be, I suppose, isn't it, really? But you can add that one if you really just want to underline it a little bit extra as well. He's holy, we're also told. So, all-powerful, so, and all-knowing, all those things, he's holy. Holy is a funny word. In some ways, it really just means God. He's God-ish. He is totally different to everything else you can say. Other. He's God in a way that nothing else quite is. Not even other kind of angels or the devil or anything is quite the same as what God is like. A beyondness. A godfulness. He's holy. So powerful he could speak all else that is into being. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. He spoke all things into effect, we're told, by his word. Come back to John chapter 1. This is kind of John chapter 1. You can flip there on your phones or in your Bibles. John chapter 1. This is how we get God, the Son, Jesus, described before he took on a human nature. John chapter 1. Echoing the beginning of the Bible, echoing Genesis, John's gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. That light shines in the darkness. The darkness hasn't understood him. God and his word was always there. God was always articulate, was always active in his very self, and it was out of God the speaker, and God the word, and God the breath, the spirit that the world's made. And later on we're told that's the one, verse 14, that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. When was the last time you thought about the majesty of Jesus in those terms? God's eternal word. Colossians says a similar thing, as we just said, all things were created by him and for him. And in him, all things hold together. Verse 17. Come across to Hebrews chapter 1. Same thing we find there. So Hebrews is further towards the back of your Bible, or just clicking through the menu on your Bible app. Hebrews chapter 1, again, this language of God's speech and God's word. Hebrews chapter 1, very beginning there. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, the majesty of the Son, Jesus. Through the Son, God made the universe. The Son, Jesus, the Son, God the Son, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. All-knowing, all-powerful, holy, glorious. He sustains all things by his powerful word. In him all things hold together, as how Colossians puts it. Sustains all. So right now, here we are, holding together remarkably well. All our bodies seem differentiated from one another, from the chairs that we're sitting upon. Some degree of stability in each one. It's Jesus Christ, God the Son, who's holding us all together, who makes all the patterns and consistencies of the laws of nature, the constancies of the universe, work as they do. Who even knows the things that, from the human observation point of view, are uncertain and unstable. He's one who can even see better than Ant-Man into the quantum universe and make sense of all of that as well. the majesty of Jesus. Incredible thought. That's who we're dealing with when we deal with Jesus. So what's the proper response to the King of the Kingdom, Jesus Christ, the Son, the image of the invisible God? Or marvel, wonder, maybe silence, speechlessness. It's a great, strange book in the middle of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. It's a bit of a peculiar, philosophical type book. One bit of it, lays some truth bombs on us about true religion. It says, when you go to the house of God, let your speech, your words be few. Be silent. Don't fill yourself up with many words. I like to think God is like this. Oh God, I thank you for that. Be careful, in other words, of being the preachers and the prayers. Be careful of being. Then there's a time, of course, for teaching, talking, reflecting. Yeah, of course, time for prayer and praise and singing. Yes. And there is a time to just shut up before God. Because in the end, our words can never fully word him. Our preaching can never fully capture him. Our praise can never fully... There comes a point where we just go, yeah, God, wow. Be still. Or does carry with it a sense of fear, but it's not the fear of a terror as if God is some kind of monster, some ancient, eldritch, alien being, probably with tentacles of some kind, who's horrendous and drive us mad with his monstrousness. It's not that kind of fear that that God is ferocious. I'm sure many of you have read C.S. Lewis's books, the Narnia books, and they go on and on about the fact that the Jesus figure there, Aslan, he's not safe. No. Not safe, but he is good. And it's possible to be close to something that's perfectly safe, maybe viewing a gigantic waterfall after heavy rains, or standing on a mountain peak well away from any crumbling edge, or even possibly being embraced by someone strong and powerful. There's power there, there's theoretical danger there. In that sense, you could say not safe, but good. It's okay because it's good. God is good, God is loving, but there is still a power and a striking, vast, incomprehensible godness that does produce a kind of godly, reverent fear. Fear and trembling and awe and... that can produce good things, you know, because like there's one like a Christian self-help book that says there's a really good way of describing what anxiety and depression can be like in one way. When it says when God is small and people are big, and that's when I lose sight of the bigness of God and Jesus. People become big, and their opinions, or even my opinion of myself, looms large. And God seems over in the distant, far off. But when I see God in all his bigness and his goodness and his glory, then actually the opinions of others, they can still hurt. You know, my own opinions of myself can still hurt. I'm not minimizing that absolutely, but it does put it into a liberating perspective. God is greater even than my troubles. How wonderful is that? Do you fear God in that sense, in that good sense, in that sense of awe? It is out of place to be totally flippant and casual before God in every possible sense. Worse still, to be reckless and blasphemous before him. Good to recapture something of the majesty of Jesus Christ. He is, when we sang in one of our previous songs, he is the Lamb. The one meekly, humbly come to serve, to save. Yeah. And he is the Lion. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's the Lamb, the servant king. But the servant king, the one whose hands surrendered to cruel nails, those same hands were, metaphorically, before he had human hands, they were the ones that flung stars into space. He's also the Lion. He's also God. Have that right kind of godly fear, about that awe. Now, yes, it's complicated because he is the Lamb. He did become a human being. The Word became flesh. God is personal. He comes to us in intimacy. He draws close. Like we saw in the Psalms, he speaks to us by speaking through humans, speaking to God, and even calling out for help. He comes close to us, but the one who comes close to us is the mighty God. It's an astonishing, wonderful mystery to marvel at. The Lion, the Creator, the Lord, the King has come close. And so if we're in awe of God, then that ought to lead to obedience. Don't you think? Like if I have awe of Jesus, then I'll obey Jesus. He is my creator. He knows me better than I know me. He's my king. He's the ruler of all. Because he is all-powerful and all-knowing, he's the one who knows and rules. Because he's holy, he's not bogged down in our human flaws. It's part of holiness, actually. Often the Bible talks about his perfect goodness, his perfect beauty, perfect justice, perfect truthfulness, perfect love. And so when this perfect and all-knowing, all-powerful Creator God speaks to me in his Word and in Jesus, I should listen and obey diligently and wholeheartedly. Again, there's something a lot off if I go, yeah, I know God says, but, you know, here's what I think. There's something, and we're wrestling through things, I get that. But sooner or later, surely, if we're going to take the fact that there could be a God seriously, it becomes, yeah, I know that God says, and but nothing. Like, God has spoken. Yeah? And it's good for us because God is good. His goodness himself, his truth himself, his justice himself. He's the fountain from which all good things flow. When I do understand God truly, however imperfectly, I'm understanding good, true things that are good for me and that are real. He is the one who has come in all his godness to be with us in his grace. Come across to John's first letter. So not John's Gospel, but 1 John. So if you go to the book of Revelation and flip back from there is one way to find it. 1 John. Take a look about the ways in which Jesus is describing his perfection and his goodness to us, and why it's so good to hear him and trust him. God and God the Son is good and pure, the one to hear. 1 verse 5, this is the message we've heard. Declare to you, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. Or verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. 2 verse 1. Dear children, I write this so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is good, he's righteous, he's faithful, he's just, he's good for us. 2 verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know the truth. 2 verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does what is right is born of him. 3 verse 3, all who have hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Verse 5, as you know, he appeared so that he might take away sins. In him there is no sin. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He's good and righteous and pure in his character as he speaks to us, so we should receive his word as good, righteous and pure. As God speaks to us in Jesus, he speaks good and right words. The proper response is a trust and obedience. God the Son, the Word become flesh, has come among us to save us. So listen to it. In Jesus' life here, there was this moment before he was crucified where some of the disciples got a grasp on the majesty of Jesus. It's called the Transfiguration, where his humble humanity was peeled apart, and the glorious radiance of Jesus was shown in a splendor more striking than everyday life with Jesus. And a voice came from heaven that said, "Here is my Son. Listen to him." Yeah? Makes sense. It makes obvious sense, right? He is awesome. Obey. Listen to him. Trust him and obey him. I mean, it's not a slavish obedience. It's not just like a yes, sir, sorry, sir, won't bother you again, sir, you know, bowing and scraping and moving backwards and never turning your back to Jesus. It's not that kind of, just a resentful, kind of grudging, slave-like obedience. Again, remember, this is our Creator. This is the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. He wants our good. That's the kind of obedience it is. It's finding truth and life. It's finding the source of all that is good in the world, the one who is love himself. But, you might ask, but what about the place for doubts? What about the fact that we humans can get it wrong, get the Bible wrong, misinterpret the Bible? You know, Christians don't always agree, right? Christians don't do some things now that they used to do in previous ages and generations. Okay, what about that? Well, this is talking about awe for God and obedience and trust in Jesus. That's when we understand as best we can what God has to say. We've got to have a high view of Jesus. God is big. But we've got to have a sceptical view of ourselves. We've got to, as we read our Bibles or preach, we've got to always be going, I could be wrong. You know, God, please help me get closer to the truth. You know, I'll always, in a kind of like an asymptotic sort of way, like I'm kind of getting closer and closer and closer to the truth, but I'm never fully, there's always going to be a gap here. You know, so help me get closer, God, but I'm never grasped fully everything that God has to say. And so I'm always open to going, I used to think this, but as I studied a little further, I realised that. So there is space. There should be a space where we doubt ourselves to some extent. We question the preachers and teachers and church traditions to some extent, absolutely. You don't throw out your brain when you become a Christian. You certainly shouldn't have complete trust in your own brain, your tradition, as if, you know, you have God-like omniscience. Yeah, you should be willing to check yourself, correct yourself, reform yourself, right? So actually there is a place for, you know, in this whole process, high view of Jesus, but a lower view of my ability to fully always get everything right. Does that make sense? You walk in the light you have, seeking more light all the time. So you don't throw out your brain. But what you need at the same time to do is have, here's the way, like a posture of, or glasses on, of awe and obedience and trust. So it's not that I'm coming to God going, oh, well, you know, there's all this I don't know here, and I've got to distrust myself, and so I can kind of pick and choose the bits I don't like. You've got to come with a sense of teachableness, of repentance, of trust, of going, maybe something I don't like it that God says, maybe I haven't understood it properly, or maybe it's good, but I don't yet realise it's good yet. Sometimes that's the case. God says something I find hard to hear, but it's because I haven't yet come to, you know, God help me understand more. Yeah? So godliness includes this listening, includes this humility, includes this obedience, includes repenting and obeying and trusting and learning and maybe correcting and understanding, striving to draw closer. An example of this, I picked up last night for those of you who are here, we talked about history. So history is a really important thing in us understanding our lives. We live in time, and the way we think is shaped by where we are in history. So you read your history, including your church history, or your Bible history, to learn mistakes from the past as well as good things from the past. To learn things from the past where a previous culture in history, maybe they understood things that we've lost sight of in, say, our more consumerist, individualist, capitalist society. Do you know what I mean? So we kind of can learn from previous cultures and ages, and they can shine a light on our blind spots. Just as we look back at them and go, why did you ever think that was a good idea? That's so obviously not what the Bible said, and a disaster, bad idea. So we can critique the past, and the past can critique us. So history is really important, yeah? And sometimes as we read the Bible, history is important. And so we go, oh, I need to understand the kind of cultures and times and pressures of Bronze Age Israel or first century Roman Christians. And I need to understand that stuff first before I just read a passage in the New Testament that says greet one another with a holy kiss and then kind of get in trouble for sort of like, you know, some kind of sexual harassment breach. Bible says I had to kiss everybody. You got to think these things through a little, right? And yet, if you're not responsible with that, you can always just brush off anything you don't like by just saying, oh, it's probably cultural and historical. There's probably some cultural and historical reason why I don't have to obey God. So you have the one is good. It's a sensible, responsible reading and interpreting. But you can always use these things in a kind of reckless way to just say, ah, it's probably cultural. Anything I don't like, it's probably cultural. I don't need to listen to that. So that's an example of that, where you need to wrestle with this stuff thoughtfully and carefully to have a stance of obedience and reverence. Thirdly, trust. All of Jesus, obedience of Jesus, trusting Jesus. We've got to flip this around and go the other way around, but here we are, trusting Jesus. God is loving, good, and gracious. In Jesus, he shows his grace to us. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we're told the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If you can get back there quick enough, you can come with me. Otherwise, stay in 1 John. But John, chapter 1, God comes among us, the glory of God in human form. And what do we see when God comes among us in human form? The law came through Moses, verse 17. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Back a little earlier, verse 14, the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When God comes to us in all his glory and majesty, that deserves obedience and attentiveness and awe and reverence, he comes graciously, mercifully, kindly, as one we can trust and lean on. If you're still in 1 John, you'll be able to flip across to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, 1 John 4, verse 7, and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love, verse 16. Whoever lives in love lives in God. God is love. He loved us. He gave his Son to show his love for us, to forgive our sins. God is love. He loves us and we can trust in him, lean on him and rest in him. And so our proper response to God, yeah, he's awe, and yeah, he's obedience, but he's also a relieved, resting, joyful, peaceful trust. You read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, and broken people full of regret and guilt, people who are ostracized and rejected, people who are powerful and corrupt, came before Jesus and said, accept me, Jesus. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Atone for me, Jesus. And he accepted those who came to him. He said, bad people, he said, the bad guys, the wrong people, who finally faced up to their wrong. And he accepted the wronged people, the people who had been wronged by others, and accepted them. He accepted mighty people, if they would come humbly. He accepted nothings, because in his eyes, they were as glorious as the mighty. In Jesus walking on earth, the mighty one, the Word, the hands that flung stars into space, reached out and touched the ostracized leper, the woman with the chronic bleeding, the little children who were of no consequence in that culture. I mean, we're a different culture there, aren't we? Where kids are, gushed over and whatever. Here it's like, no, don't bother Jesus with the little babies. And then Jesus accepted, loved, welcomed, touched, healed, made followers and disciples of those who came to him. You trust the majestic one. He's not safe in the sense that he's tame and weak, but he's good. And so in that sense, he is safe. You can trust Jesus, the majestic King, because he's majestic and because he's gracious and truthful. You can trust him with your life. You can pray to him. It's good to pray, to cast your troubles on him. You can trust him with your emotions, however big they might sometimes be. You can trust him with your future and your terror about the future of this planet. You can trust him with your guilt and shame. You can trust him with the troubles of your life. Trust him to be with you with your sicknesses or your disabilities, with your anxieties or your fragile male ego. You don't need to prop yourself up, guys, to be the man. You can trust him when actually you don't know. You don't know what's right and you're worried that you're foolish and you're weak and you're not mad enough. You can trust him with that. You can trust him with your fear about ghosts or aliens or devils or evil spirits. You can trust him with your fear of death, your fear of hell. You can trust him with your life, because he's good. Compassion, he's for you. The King, the Majestic King, is for you. A proper response to Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, this gracious, compassionate, loving Savior King, is to trust him. Trust him. Have you done that, you know? I mean, the obey Jesus is a bit like saying, I've got this crummy crown, you know, where I'm kind of king of me, and I'll take that crown off, and I'll put that at the feet of Jesus. Maybe I've got these crummy other would-be kings in my life. My idols, as we call them, right? My false gods, the things I admire. I'll put those before Jesus, and I'll say, Jesus, you're greater than all those things. And then once you've done that, put your crowns and your idols before him and said, you know, Jesus, compared to you, Jesus, all that stuff, that's kind of rubbish. But then you can also entrust yourself to him and say, I now give myself to you. Yeah? I've done that. You know, you learn about him, you sing to him, you're a part of his community, but have you come to give your life to him? And when you do that, the exciting thought is, you can then delight in him, rejoice, adoration, worship. It comes back to our stuff last night in the Psalms. The climax of coming to being saved, the climax of the kingdom is not just saved from hell. It's not just, okay, I brought you back, I've put you here, just don't touch anything. just stay there. Just stay there, don't touch anything, follow these rules, and just those rules. And if you're not sure what to do, just stay there and wait. No. He calls us in to now live for him, and delight in him, and rejoice in him, and speak for him, and sing for him, and take pleasure in him, as we talked about last night. One of the Presbyterian catechisms summarizes that the meaning of life is to glorify God and enjoy him. Enjoy him forever. Yeah? Think about the things you really love. You know, you love this food, you love this band, you love this person. One of the ways you can enhance your appreciation of the things you love is info dumping on others about how much you love the thing. Yeah? Because part of the fulfillment of the pleasure is gushing about it in some way or another. Yeah, part of the joy of knowing this great, awesome God, Jesus Christ, obeying, to trust in, is in the gush, to info dump about how wonderful he is, to sing it, to pray it. David even talks about, you don't know what to pray for, they just kind of groan, and the Spirit will know what you mean. there's that adoration is a fulfillment, is an end goal, that we live a life not just of obedience, not just of relief and trust, but of delight and worship. We can go that anywhere, in any number of places in the Bible to look at that. Let's just go back to Colossians where we began, because it gets talked about there. So Colossians chapter 1, we go so many places in the book of Revelation. It's full of hymns and praise, isn't it, all the way through, showing us that that's the end goal of things. But here, let's look at the prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossian Christians. Verse 9 of chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we could not stop praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all wisdom and understanding the Spirit has given, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued out of the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And a very similar thing comes across in chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ, 3, verse 15, rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts, or whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are citizens of his heavenly kingdom. We are a kingdom of priests and kings, sharing in that kingdom. We are the beloved, adopted children of God in Christ, his sons and his daughters.
sons and daughters of the new Adam. We are new daughters of Adam, as daughters of Eve, and sons of Adam, daughters of Adam, and sons of Eve, if you like. We are the great Saviour King. We are loved, we are welcomed, we are empowered, we are ennobled, we are forgiven. We are home with our Creator. And as heavenly citizens of Christ's kingdom, as priests and kings, sons and daughters of God, rejoice. Adore Him. We're going to sing a Christmas hymn now. Because you're allowed to sing Christmas hymns when it's not Christmas. One of the great things when I became a Christian was suddenly realizing how awesome, like, the Christian-y Christmas songs were. You know, not just the reindeer Rudolph snow ones, but the good King Wenceslas, I trust is good, but I'm still not quite sure why, but, you know, we sing that hymn too. But the ones about Jesus, I just went, these are awesome, like the Christmas songs, and they're all about the kingdom. They're all about the king, the birth, that's what Christmas is, right? The birth of the king. And so they're great Christmas hymns that we mainly sing at Christmas. You can sing all year round, just like you don't have to save your singing about the cross of Jesus for Easter. You're allowed to sing about the cross and resurrection all year long. You're allowed to sing about the birth of Jesus all year long. I promise you're allowed. And in it, as we're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing tonight. It's a real banger. And it is full of all the stuff we've been talking about, actually. All this rich theology, almost to a, you have to slow down and have the subtitles on as you watch it, because it's full of this stuff. And what does it do? It says, hail the Redeemer. Praise him. The angels are praising him. The nations will praise him. What a delightful thought that the King has been born in this world for our good. We can obey him, we can trust him, we can worship him. So let's see how we go. A little bit strange, singing a Christmas hymn in February. Try before you deny. Let's worship and adore God in song now, having done it in the simple sermon. Dan, come up, and we'll pray as we sing.
Please stand.